My name is Dick Lehman, one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and Joe mentioned, we are in the middle of a sermon series, They Seek Me Day After Day, a season of prayer and fasting for Faith Church. We began this series on January the 7th, which was 4 weeks ago, and during that time we had a Sunday evening prayer service. Was actually on the 14th. And then, as Joe mentioned, we had the prayer conference last weekend. And that was a tremendous, tremendous time for our church, wasn't it? I'm very grateful. If you missed it, I encourage you to listen to Dr. Don Whitney online on our church website. Very powerful and just what we needed. I've had an encouraging time of praying through the Psalms in the very way that he prescribed in the conference. Now, this is a time to seek God's face personally. Don't know if you've made any decisions about fasting, but I'd encourage you to consider that. It's been a meaningful experience for me. I would recommend it for you if you're able to consider what fasting would look like for you. It could, predominantly in biblical fasting is with food, but you can fast in other ways as well if you feel so led. The most important thing is that we are calling our church for this season of prayer. I want you to experience that personally. If you've not been able to do that so far, I invite you to join us today. Let today be the day when you really have a concentrated time of prayer and perhaps fasting. We are able to continue in the sermon series for another 3 Sundays. So it's good to get settled in and focused and just intensify, enhance the prayer experience for yourself personally. This morning, the sermon is entitled Prayer for the Church, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. I invite you to turn there in whatever device you have. If you're looking at the church Bible, chair Bible, it's page 1037. So 1037 in the chair Bible. It's Prayer for Spiritual Power, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Let me read that to you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. To know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we come to this time in the service this morning, we'll be looking at your word, what it has to say to us. Father, I pray, along with Paul's prayer, that you'd open our eyes to see this power that is within us, that you'd enable us to see something of your love, that you would fill us with your Spirit as we listen to these words, as we contemplate what they mean. Father, I ask that you be honored and glorified by our time together, by our worship, by our reading of the Scripture, by our prayer, by the time of communion that we'll have at the end of the service. May all of this be something of a praise to you for the way that you work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I believe that this may be one of the most important sermons that I will preach here at Faith Church. If there's any sermon that I'd want you to remember me by, this could be it. I'll tell you a little why it's so important to me later on in this service, why this means so much to me. But it's a passage, as you read, containing Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, and it's a prayer for God's power. I have a friend who I went to seminary with who is from India, and after he finished his time in India, he went to back to his home country to plant churches. And over the course of his time there in India, he's planted over 100 churches, raised up over 100 full-time workers for these churches, and it's all over India. And he has planted these churches in very, very difficult places, among the Hindus, among the Muslims, and even among some militant Roman Catholics. And it's a very, very difficult soil to plant a church in, and God has blessed him. But it's been very hostile, the tremendous opposition against him. In fact, I often think of him as the one person I know in my life that's like the Apostle Paul. And the way that he has planted these churches in these very, very difficult areas of India. One time he came back to the United States to visit, and I had a chance to spend some time with him. And he said to me, "Dick, the church in America is anemic." Anemic. What did he mean by anemic? Well, anemia is a common blood disorder. There's not enough red blood cells to carry the oxygen through the body, and so it's usually due to a lack of iron in the blood. And it causes the person to lack vitality or energy. You know, they feel flat. They feel weak. They lack strength. They just want to take a nap. And so that's what physical anemia is. Spiritual anemia can affect an individual, can affect a church, so that it lacks spiritual power, lacks vitality, lacks strength. And I believe that the best indicator of spiritual anemia individually or as a church is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. It's both an indicator and a cause of this weakened condition. So as we look in this passage on Paul's prayer for the church, let me give it to you in a sentence. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus to experience God's power so that they would have a deeper experience of the indwelling Christ, a deeper comprehension of God's love, and a deeper experience of God's fullness. Paul then breaks out into a doxology, a praise to God. So this passage basically has two parts. One is a prayer of Paul, and the other one is the doxology. We'll look at both parts this morning. Let's look at part one, the prayer for the church, verses 14 to 19. Here, I think, is an excellent prayer for us to be praying as a church. It's an excellent prayer for us to be praying individually. In fact, if you were to pray for our church, pray for your leadership, pray for us, and you pray this prayer passionately and fervently, personally, I believe that there'll be some things that'll happen as a result. There'll be a vitality and energy that can flow in our experience. In fact, if God's people all across the country prayed this way, for the American church, I can believe that this would be sort of an intro into a revival that would break out in our land. American church would not be anemic without power or strength. There'd be life and vitality in this church across the land. So Paul begins by saying, for this reason. Well, what reason is he talking about? Well, scholars point out that the language of verse 14 is identical to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, for this reason. They suggest that it actually goes back to verse 1, where in verse 1 he was going to start in a prayer, but he got sidetracked. You know, the Holy Spirit said, no, I have more for you to say, and so he writes these words. And then he comes back to it in 14 and says, oh, yeah, I was going to pray. You ever have that experience in your prayer time where you're distracted and you get caught back? Well, Paul, when he says for this reason, is referring to the previous things that he wrote about in this book. And it causes him to drop to his knees. Why? Well, in this first two chapters, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul talks about God's plan of salvation, of all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, how God made us alive together with him in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he caused us to be alive. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. And so he talks about in these chapters how God brought together the Jews and the Gentiles. He removed this dividing wall between them and brought them together into this household, which was this mystery, this tremendous plan of God that unfolded in the writings of these first two chapters. And I believe that Paul fell down on his knees because of the truths that were contained here. And it was like he was praying that that which is true in the heavenlies, that which is spiritually true, all the wonderful, beautiful plan of God in Christ, now he wants to have become a earthly reality of the church, you know, bring it down to earth. This is the big prayer that Godwin preached about a couple weeks ago, that we should be praying a big prayer of how thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. It causes him to drop to his knees. Commentators often point out that the typical Jewish way to pray is standing up. But when it's an intense pleading or crying out, a person will drop to their knees to pray. Anything ever bring you to your knees in prayer? You ever pray desperate prayers? I confess I seldom pray on my knees. My most comfortable posture for prayer is in my recliner with my dog on my lap. Every morning I have a time of Bible reading and prayer, and I get in my recliner and she jumps on my lap, and she loves it. And so that's a very comfortable experience for us. But there are times when it's very appropriate to pray on our knees. Of course, it's appropriate to pray standing, pray while you're walking, pray while you're driving your car, pray sitting down, pray when you're in your bed laying down, and praying when you are on your knees. The posture of praying on your knees is acknowledged dependency, submission, humility, sense of desperateness. He goes on to say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This could refer either to the fatherhood of God over all creation. He created everything in it, including the angelic realm and all creatures, as well as human beings. There is a word play here between father and family. Father is pater and family is patria. And so there's some question about whether it's the fatherhood of God over all creation or the father of the redeemed, the believers in Christ, who make up this family. And, you know, he is more than just the creator. He is the father of fathers. It's a very endearing description of how all God's children, those who before us, who have now passed on into eternity in heaven, and those who are yet to come, who will be born into this family. We're all part of this family. We're all connected together as a family, and God is our Father. And as a loving Father, he wants to provide out of the riches of his glory. And so we ask for that from him. Now, he gives his first prayer request here, point number one. It's a prayer for the believers to be strengthened with God's power. The text reads that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. Spiritual power comes through prayer. Suggest that you pray for me, that I might have spiritual power. I'll pray for you, that you would have spiritual power. There's nothing wrong with asking God to help us with our medical challenges. The most common prayer requests put in the communication card that's submitted to the church are for loved ones with medical needs. And I'm all for that. I'm all for praying for those who struggle physically, praying for them in a way that they would recover and be restored to full health. I'm all for praying for our daily bread. I'm all for praying for material needs as we have them, giving the Lord our requests for what we need in a given day or given week. But here, Paul is asking for us to pray for the spiritual things, that the Lord would give us spiritual power in our inner being, that each of us would individually experience that power and be spiritually strong, not weak. And so the result he gives here in verse 17 would be that believers will have a deeper experience of the indwelling Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It may surprise you, but according to this passage, the result of being strengthened in the inner person is a deeper experiential sense of the residence of Christ in our hearts. One translation puts it this way: that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts. When a person places his faith and trust in Christ through the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in that person. True of all believers in Christ. But here, in this verse, he's speaking of how Christ would take residence, that he would be more and more at home in this person's life, taking over the person's heart and mind and all aspects of their lives. And sometimes we talk about Christ being on the throne of our life, you know, and at times we say he's in our life, but is he really in charge? Is he really on the throne of our life? Well, this idea has a sense of residence, that he would be truly on the throne of our lives. It's a delightful book that I read years ago called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. And he tells in his booklet of the time when Christ was knocking on the door of his heart, and he, by God's grace, opened that door and invited him in. But then Christ came in and went right to the study of his home, you know, the library. Took a look at all the books that he was reading, and today we would say the DVDs that he's watching or the television shows. And there were a few things that he was filling his mind with that were not good. And for Christ to be comfortable in his mind, he needed to make some changes. Christ then went into the dining room, looked at what his appetites and his desires were, what his diet was. And, well, there were some changes that he needed to make as to what he consumed and what his diet was, if he was going to be healthy. Then Christ went into the living room, and this was a delightful room, you know, with the fireplace and the recliner and the couch. And Christ said, this is a room that I want to have regular fellowship with. I'll meet with you every morning for a time of Bible reading, a time of prayer, a time of conversation between you and I, and this will be the place where we can have fellowship, you know, like every morning with me sitting in the recliner with the dog on my lap. It's the time of fellowship with Christ. But as time goes on, the author says, he got busy. He got distracted. He got stressed out by things in his life, and he spent less and less time in the living room. So much so that one day he was walking by in the morning, rushing off to the next thing, and he noticed a light on in the living room, and he saw Christ sitting there in the chair waiting for him. He felt bad, you know, that he wasn't spending the time with the Savior that he needed to. From there on, he talks about the workroom, you know, what kind of talents and skills are you using for the kingdom, for eternity, or are you working on things that don't really matter? He went into the rec room to see who his friends were and what kind of recreational activities he was involved in, and he realized he was kind of uncomfortable. He didn't really want Christ to meet his friends or be involved in the things that they do. He was uncomfortable with that. And then Christ talked to him about the hall closet. It was up on the second floor. He says, there's a stench coming from that closet. I can smell it. There's something dead in there. The author says, I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the playroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I am not going to give him that key. Well, he gave him the key. Anything in your closet that's rotting, that has a stench to it? Have you given him the key to your closet? At the end of the booklet, the author not only gives Christ the key to the closet, he gives him the title to his whole house. And that's Paul's prayer here, that we would be strengthened with power so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Has Christ taken full residence in your heart? Does he dwell there? Is there any room of your house, any closet that you've kept him out of? Is he more and more in charge of your life? If you don't let him take over your house, then you're not experiencing the full spiritual power available in your inner being. If you do let him have the title to your house, then you're being blessed with a deeper experience of the indwelling Christ. Now, there's a second prayer request that Paul makes that we read in 17 and 18. And it's a prayer for believers to have a deeper comprehension of God's love. We read, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Scholars point out that the word rooted here is an agricultural term. It actually refers to deep roots of a tree. And the word firmly established is an architectural term referring to the foundation of a house. And so the deep roots of a tree and a solid foundation of a house reflects a faith that is strong, deeply connected to the love of Christ, and it can withstand the storms of life. Whatever is thrown at it, it is solid, it is secure, it is stable. Then he goes into these four dimensions, the length, width, height, and depth, poetic language to describe the magnitude of God's love. In fact, Christ's love is so immense that we can't comprehend it fully. We can't fully understand it. If only we could fully grasp and know how much he loves us. It's only possible through prayer. It's the kind of deep understanding that takes place in the heart of a person. It's life-changing. When a person fully comprehends with all the saints, that is the whole community of believers, that God loves us, it fully transforms and changes that person. So on the one hand, by the grace of God, a child can know that God loves him or her. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. On the other hand, we'll never plunge the depths of that love and fully understand it. But as a result, as we grow in Christ, spiritual power resulting in us in a deeper and more fuller comprehension of God's love. One way I sometimes help people to think about that is by asking this question. Imagine God thinking about you. What do you think God feels when he thinks about you? You know, God has the ability to look down here and notice whether you're dozing off and sleeping, notice whether you're paying attention, notice what you're thinking about, what you're listening. God has the ability to think about each and every one of you in this room all at the same time. Isn't that amazing? What does God feel when he thinks about you? Some people would say that God feels disappointment. I'm not pleased with the way you've lived your life. I'm disappointed. Or that God feels anger, you know, some sin in your life that you think is the first thing God thinks of when he thinks of you, and so he's angry with you. Or even to say more strongly that God feels disgust because of your past and some shame that causes you to, you know, feel disgusted with yourself and imagining that God would feel that way towards you. What do you think God feels when he thinks about you? Let me suggest to you, it's love. In Christ, it's love. Do you have a deeper sense of God's love for you? You really walk in it, or do you struggle with really believing it? Let me suggest to you that it's excellent to fill your mind with the truth of the Scripture and know that the Scripture teaches God loves us. For example, there's a passage in 1 John that talks about how God's love is to be completed in us. And I take that from John. It actually has the language of a goal, that it would be accomplished in us. So the goal would be that his love is not just an intellectual idea, but it comes from the head down into the heart, and I fully comprehend it. I fully get it. It's completed in me. God reaches his goal for me in fully getting his love. And I'm going to suggest to you that comes through prayer. Not just reading the Scriptures, but praying. I'm all for, and please hear me clearly, I'm all for praying for healing prayer for people's physical needs. But I'm also for healing prayer for the internal person, for their health, for their spiritual health, for their emotional health, for their sense of God's power and God's love, God's active involvement in their life, and that God cares them, that they might experience this sense of his fullness. So the result here is that believers would have a deeper experience of the fullness of God. Let me tell you about my own personal struggle with this. You know, Paul's two prayer requests was for power and for love. And I realized as I was preparing for this sermon that it's been quite a while. It's actually been several years since I've shared my personal testimony. In fact, I did a little search on my previous sermons, and the last one I could find was in 2012, so that was a long time ago. A lot of you people are newer since 2012, haven't heard my story, but let me just briefly share some things about it. I grew up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and this last week I was really glad that I no longer lived in Minnesota. I mean, 50 below zero. Can you imagine, you know? And I do remember, it gave me memories of growing up there and the snow being up here and it being that cold. But I was born, the third born of three boys, and I was born premature. And I was like a little 6-pound baby. My parents didn't realize it, but in the process of my birth, and my being premature, I was born with a severe hearing loss. And so when I got a little older, like 3 or 4, that's when they began to notice something was amiss and I wasn't communicating and learning as well. I was diagnosed with a pretty severe, what they call profound hearing loss, 70%. So I got corrected with a hearing aid. I went to a school for the deaf. My early years was for the school of the deaf and the hard of hearing. And I was in a neighborhood of about 10 boys. I was the youngest of the 10. So I had two older brothers and then 10 boys in the neighborhood that were older than me. And it was very, very painful. I mean, there are boys who were calling me names. My nickname was Dickie Lamebrain. They were boys making fun of my hearing loss and my hearing aid. They tried to rip it off my chest, and they beat me. There were times when I was stripped naked. There were times when a kid would take my hand and shove it into some dog manure. There were times when I was sexually abused. And the pain of that was so intense that when I went into my teenage years, I was very shy. I was very timid. I really struggled with feelings of inadequacy, and I was very lonely. I spent hours, and my brothers were gone, I spent hours just being in my bedroom. And then when I was 17, through some pretty interesting set of circumstances, a guy came into my life that invited me to his church, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I realized that my life was totally changed. I mean, there was a whole new world of friends out there that I didn't know, people in the church and in the youth group. And I started on this journey of some inner healing work. And so I started praying about power, and I would notice all the verses that talk about being strengthened within, and a verse like this where you would be strengthened with power in your inner being. And I started praying that God would give me that sense of personal strength, that personal power, that he would counteract my feelings of inadequacy. So I'd come to a verse like 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Started praying this into my life. Also started praying into my life the sense of God's love. You know, what I just shared earlier from 1 John was some real deep work that I was doing with how God's love is to be completed in me so that I could get it, that he really loves me. And as I've spent time in the Word and as I've spent time in prayer, God has been working in me in a very deep way. I'm grateful. So let's do a little recap. Part one, two main points. Prayer for believers to be strengthened with God's power. Result that believers will have a deeper experience of the indwelling Christ. Two, prayer for believers to have a deeper comprehension of God's love. The result is that the believers will have a deeper experience of the fullness of God. You know, I want to mention that when I went on my sabbatical, I was gone over the summer for about 10 weeks, and I brought a stack of books with me. A dear friend of mine recommended that I read this book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller, and as I was reading it, I could see why she recommended it to me, and I loved it so much that I decided I wanted to meet the author. So I got home in August, and then I looked up on his website where he was located, found out he was in Philadelphia, and then he had a pastor's prayer conference for a day in mid-September. And decided, you know, maybe I should go to this. So I looked at where I was located, and it was 20 minutes from my older brother's house. And my brother and I were not close. I hadn't seen him for 5 or 6 years. And we talked maybe once or twice a year on the phone. We're not close. And so I texted him and said, would you mind if I stay overnight at your place so I can go to this pastor's conference? And he said, sure. So bought a plane ticket, got a rental car, went to my brother's house, spent the night with him, had a good time with he and his wife. And then the next morning, got ready for this pastor's conference. And I walk into the kitchen, and his wife had already gone to work. He stayed home so he could spend some time with me and was cooking breakfast. And I walked into the kitchen, and my brother says, you know, a couple months ago, I was praying that God would reconnect you and me. What? Yeah, a couple months ago, I was just praying that the Lord would find a way to reconnect us, and here you are. And I, you mean 2 months ago, when I was in Utah, I picked up a book to read, fell in love with the book, decided to meet the author, found out that he has a conference in Philadelphia, and decided to go to this conference so I could stay at your house, all in answer to your prayer? Wow. It's amazing how God works. Well, when I was at the conference, they put up this photo, and this is a pastor's conference. What do you think? Anything wrong with this picture? Well, at the pastor's conference, they said, you know, when you were in seminary, you were really studying the scriptures, reading it, learning it in Greek and Hebrew and original languages. You were studying systematic theology. You were learning from the professors everything that has to do with this book. You got really strong in your knowledge of the Word of God. How's your prayer life? You know, I've spent 5 years in seminary, and had one prayer class. It was elective. And so I was grateful that the Lord has been working on my prayer life. He's been showing me that it's my call to teach people to pray, to be a body that is healthy, where both sides are developed. I just totally love the fact that we are a Bible-centered church. Study the scriptures. It's absolutely essential. But I'm also wanting us to develop this side. That makes sense? That we might be healthy. Now, pray for us. Pray these verses on a regular basis for our church, for our leadership, for yourself, that we might experience God's power and God's love. Let me just briefly mention part two, the doxology. Paul says, now to him, who is able to do above all, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the praise to God as the omnipotent Father. And then secondly, it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's praise to God's glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. When the church is weak, when it's anemic, when there's little spiritual power in the church, God is not glorified. Could you put those 2 points up on the slide? Thank you. Spirit's quenched and grieved. But when there's spiritual power at work, there's a collective sense of his presence, and it's palpable. There's glory in the church. I'm going to lead us in a short time of prayer. It just seems fitting that I get on my knees. If you want to get on your knees and you're able to, feel free to do so. If you need to move around to do that, you can. If you'd prefer just to sit, that's fine. But I'm going to pray this prayer and then lead us in a time of communion. So let's pray together, will we? Father, for this reason I kneel before you in submission, in humility, with some sense of desperation. I marvel at your plan. I marvel at the beauty of the truths concerning this mystery, the church. And I'm grateful. We all are grateful that you are our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being, in our inner being, through your Spirit. That you would give us the power, the ability to live as you've called us to live. That you would give us a church that is filled with your power, vitality, strength, health. That you would be honored by the way we live our lives as you strengthen us to do your will. Father, I pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that indeed he would take full residence in us individually, full residence in us as a church. Father, I pray that we have a deeper sense of fellowship with Christ, that we would spend more time in the living room, either in the recliner with a dog on our lap or on our knees, that you would enable us by your grace to have Christ fellowship with us in more intimate ways in the days to come. Lord, we give you the key to our closets. Lord, we give you the title to our houses, that you would have full residence in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would be rooted and firmly established in love, that it would be solid, that we could withstand the storms of life, that our foundation is strong and secure, regardless of what comes our way. Father, I pray that you would enable us to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of your love, and that we would know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, that you would deepen in us a sense that you love us, that your love would be completed in us, that it would reach its goal, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of yourself. Father, fill our hearts, fill our church with a sense of your presence. Now, would everybody please stand for the doxology? And then we will have a time of communion. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.